Happy New Year. Happy Advent. Advent comes from the Latin advenio, meaning to come. And today we begin again as we re-enter that ancient cycle of our faith story. Today we await the coming of the future, of God's future, as we live into our present. Now I've got a confession to make to you all, and I don't think I'm probably alone in this. I hate to wait. And I have it on good authority that this particular family trait is handed down from the paternal side of my family. Before I was a Westfall, I was a Colby. And we Colbys are not the most patient people in the world, to hear my mother tell it. So several years back, I was hearing about the nightmare travel conditions expected over the Thanksgiving weekend that I was supposed to fly down to Florida to visit my father. My father turned 90, and I was surprising him by spending Thanksgiving and his birthday with him and preaching at his parish church. He had never heard me preach. Well, record numbers of people were expected to fly, and travel was supposed to be an absolute nightmare. So I thought to myself that this was a good time to actively practice my waiting. So I was actually preparing to wait and to do it patiently. Even if I don't like waiting, I have to tell you I've gotten much better about waiting over the years, which is a really good thing, because one of the things an interim pastor does is to teach a congregation how to wait, you know, how to wait patiently, expectantly, and hopefully. So I've gotten much better about waiting by practicing waiting. And so there I was, all geared up, waiting to practice my waiting. And I was expecting the worst. I was expecting to face crushing lines and impatient people and nasty TSA agents. But there was only one problem. When I got to the airport, there was no one ahead of me as I checked my baggage at the ticket counter, and I was only the fourth person in line at the security checkpoint. I didn't even get a body scan or a pat-down. There was no one in front of me when I went to get my coffee from Starbucks. My flight not only left on time, I got into Orlando 15 minutes early. I got to the baggage claim, and I kid you not, and you are not going to believe this, but my suitcase was the first bag off the plane and onto the baggage conveyor. So I walked to the rental car booth, and there was no one ahead of me in line. And I just couldn't believe my luck, and I thought to myself, so far, this is a great trip. And then I left the airport in my rental car, and I proceeded to take the wrong exit out of the airport, going west instead of east, and it took me over 45 minutes to get back to where I needed to be to start from. And I've got to be honest here, I think God was yanking my chain a little bit. I think God was having some good-natured fun on my account. So there I was, prepared to wait for all of this bad stuff to happen, and lo and behold, it didn't. And I was almost disappointed. I simply wasn't prepared for all the good stuff to happen. So in preparing for this sermon, one of the things I do is I kind of put myself in the shoes of the disciples or in the crowd or what was going on during the time that the text is occurring. And I got to thinking about the disciples and what it must have been like for them. Well, if I was amused and confused about all that was supposed to happen and didn't, can you imagine how anxious, confused, and upset Matthew's community would have been by waiting and waiting and not experiencing Christ's return in their lifetime as they were expecting? The early believers were told that they would see the coming of the kingdom in their lifetime, and yet here they are, the second generation of believers, and there is no sign that Jesus has any intention of showing up before dinner, let alone before they die. By the time the Gospel of Matthew was written around 80 AD, the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Romans, and those new believers who followed Jesus were thrown out of the synagogues. There was nothing that this community wanted more than to be reunited with Jesus. All of their waiting, all of their longing, all of their hope lay in the promise that they would see Jesus again. Life was very hard for this community. Resources were very scarce, and persecution for their beliefs was their constant companion. So it's very understandable that they would want to know when Jesus would return. When would they see him again? When would they have freedom from Roman occupation? When would they know the power of God versus the power of evil? When would they know justice and dignity and peace? When? I think it's safe to say that if we lived at that time in that community, we most likely would feel the same way. Well, Jesus knows his flock is anxious. Jesus knows that they are impatient and confused. And the answer he gives their question of when all this will end, when the wrongs will be righted, when God's power will be known in all the earth, quite frankly, at first, seems pretty unsatisfactory. But about the day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus does not know when God will come again. In other words, the disciples were in very good company in not knowing when. And knowing when, quite frankly, was not then, nor is it now, the point. Matthew's community had become so anxious about the future, so worried about all that could happen, that it was ignoring God's work in the present. Now, their present was no picnic, but it was the time that was given to them, and it was that time in history that they were entrusted with to do God's work. Christianity is a faith rooted in history. We look back to see God's presence throughout creation. And from the very beginning of time, before time, God has been at work. And we look forward in the knowledge that God's work will continue until the very end of the ages. God is the Alpha. God was not only at the beginning, God is the beginning. God is the Omega. God is the ending. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who was and is to come. Now, our church year always begins at the end of the story. Advent is not about waiting for the Christ child to be born. It is not about preparing for the cross. Advent is about preparing for the second coming, for the end of humanity's age and the beginning of the eternal age. Advent reminds us of God's promise to us, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as we await his coming in glory. Now, if we believe, truly believe, that God is our beginning and our end, then we must believe that God is our present as well. If God is our beginning, our past, and God is our present and our end, then we can wait patiently and confidently because we know that God has kept and will keep God's promises to us. The present age is no picnic. There are wars too numerous to count. World hunger and poverty are ever increasing. We are depleting our natural resources at an astounding rate. Tens of millions of people are dying from lack of clean water and medical care. and religious persecution remains an ever-present companion to millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. There is much we could be anxious about, but whether we like it or not, this is the time in history we have been entrusted with to do God's work. Here, now, in this time and in this place. And that, my friends, is what faithful waiting is all about. All of our Advent waiting, all of our Advent longing, all of our Advent hope rests in the promise that we too will be reunited with Christ. Now, I want to share with you something called the Advent Credo, and it was written by the late Jesuit Daniel Berrigan. And I want to share it with you because nothing I've ever read so completely describes Advent and why we need it. It is not true that creation and the human family are doomed to destruction and loss. This is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not true that we must accept inhumanity and discrimination, hunger and poverty, death and destruction. This is true. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. It is not true that violence and hatred should have the last word and that war and destruction rule forever. This is true. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting, the Prince of Peace. It is not true that we are simply victims of the powers of evil who seek to rule the world. This is true. To me is given authority in heaven and on earth, and lo, I am with you, even until the end of the world. It is not true that we have to wait for those who are specially gifted, who are prophets of the church, before we can be peacemakers. This is true. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. It is not true that our hopes for liberation of humankind, of justice, of human dignity, of peace, are not meant for this earth and for this history. This is true. The hour comes, and it is now, that the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. So let us enter Advent in hope, even hope against hope. Let us see visions of love and peace and justice. Let us affirm with humility, with joy, with faith, with courage, Jesus Christ, the life of the world. Advent reminds us that this world is not all there is, and that no matter how bad things get as we go about doing God's work, there is always, always, my friends, more of God to come. Amen.